Psalm 39 is a psalm of David. This is the word of God. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. I call your attention tonight to verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is almost a universal response to thinking about and experiencing the passing of time. That's what's on our minds tonight as we begin a new year, 2017, and after yesterday we brought to a close 2016. What's on our minds is the coming and the going of time. And there is, as I said, almost a universal response to that. It seems like every time at about this time of the year we come to this point and we say, wow, time has gone by so very quickly. It seems like just yesterday we were here 365 days ago, beginning the year 2016. It's really the expression of what you hear so often from older saints who look back at their life and they say, where did the years go? It's almost a universal response when we think about time, and that's the case no matter what our circumstances are, it seems. Whether this past year was a year of much change, whether it was much of the same, whether it was a year filled with sorrow, or if it was a year filled with many pleasant experiences, we look back and we think about time and we say, it goes so quickly. When we say those words, what we are doing really is expressing a very important biblical truth. And that biblical truth is the brevity of life. The very simple fact that life, when you really think about it, which is what our experience is so very short. Even though we know that in our minds, we still need to hear and learn from the prayer of David in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. That's what David is praying about in these verses. He's praying that God would reveal to him in such a way that he lives in the consciousness of it the brevity of life. We know in our minds how quickly time passes and how short our life is. But the problem is that so often we can say those types of things. Wow, this year went by so quickly. Or wow, my life went by so quickly. We can say that, but we don't always live in the consciousness of it so that we, with our eyes and our hearts fixated on the end, live in the way of wisdom. We recognize our sinful nature, as David did. So that in the midst of David's distress, he says to God, even though intellectually he knew that the end would come one day, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, so that in knowing our end, we live in the way of wisdom, hoping in God and walking as pilgrims and strangers. This is, therefore, a good word for us to think about as we begin 2017. We must go forward in this year in the consciousness of our end, so that we pray with David tonight, Lord, make me to know mine end. Call your attention to Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, under the theme, the knowledge of our end. And let's just consider these two points tonight. Let's consider the meaning of that, the basic idea of David's prayer in the text. And then in the second place, let's see what the fruit of that is. When we do have an understanding of our end, the fruit as it's revealed in the text, and then some implications from that, from the psalm more generally. The knowledge of our end, the meaning, and then the fruit. In Psalm 39, David, who is the human writer of the psalm, finds himself in a state of deep distress. He's very, very troubled when he writes the words of Psalm 39. The psalm itself does not reveal the immediate cause of the distress that David was experiencing. But the psalm does make clear that what David was experiencing was as a result of the hand and the work of God. It is the truth that those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And David was experiencing that at this time when he writes Psalm 39. And that's evident from what he writes later in the psalm, especially verses 9 and 10. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. Clearly, it has to do with David's own sin and the chastening hand of God. He's in a time of deep distress and trouble. David resolves at the beginning of the psalm, therefore, to walk in holiness. David understands that what he is going through is terribly difficult and troubling experiences, but he is determined through it not to walk in the ways of sin. And so he examines himself, and he understands that when we have those times in our lives of deep despair and trouble, there is a greater propensity for us to walk in the ways of sin. And particularly, as he makes clear in the opening verses with respect to what we say with our mouths. David makes that clear in the opening verse. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. We know from our experiences that what David says here is very true. We go through a very distressing circumstance, and in those times, especially, we experience the onslaught of the devil's temptation and the weakness of our human flesh, so that it's very tempting for us to lash out with our tongues in anger or bitterness towards God, or to lash out in anger and bitterness towards those who are our neighbors. David, in a very godly way, shows that he understands his sinful flesh and he understands the devil's temptations. And so he says, I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to let my tongue take control of me and speak things that I will regret. He does that especially with his eye upon his life before the wicked. He says that at the end of verse 1, while the wicked is before me. He knows that if he lashes out with sinful words, it can be a greater reason for the wicked to blaspheme the name of God. And there is profound application in that for us too. When we go through our distressing circumstances in life, how we respond to them can be a powerful witness for good, but it can also be a powerful witness for evil. We need to be very careful so that in our troubling circumstances we respond in a godly way so that we witness to the wicked who stands before us that we are the children of God at peace and content with the way that God leads us. So David resolves to be quiet. But in his silence, David learns. And we read that in the opening verses of the psalm, his heart was stirred within himself. Everything that he was experiencing, all this turmoil was rushing around within his heart and his soul, causing, as it were, much friction within himself, so that he says even that his heart burned within himself. And even sometimes there's a physical response to that in the midst of great turmoil when you're so focused on something emotionally and spiritually, that there's a physical feeling of being hot. That's not necessarily what he's saying there, but we can relate to the idea that he expresses here where there's so much going on inside as it's all swirling around in our heart and our soul. But in that silence, David learns and he eventually speaks. What he does not do is lash out in anger against his enemies. What he does is he speaks in prayer to God. And that's the words of the text that we consider tonight. He cries out to God in prayer, "Lord, make me to know mine end." And whether or not our circumstances are exactly like David's, the fact is that the content of David's prayer in verses 4 and 5 is a good word for us to consider as we begin another year, 2017. I'd like to make clear briefly by a couple of points what David is not doing in this text and what he is not saying. In the first place, what David is not doing in Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5 is crying out in anger and frustration to God. There are some when they read Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5 say that that's what David is doing here. That this is not an good example to follow, but a negative example, something that we must not do. What they say is that David, as we talked about a moment ago, is in this time of silence, resolved not to speak with his tongue, but eventually it becomes so overwhelming that he speaks, but instead of it being a positive, godly prayer, it really is a lashing out against God. It's a, "God, make me to know my end. How long, so to speak, do I have to be under your heavy hand of affliction?" And all of the phrases in the text are interpreted in that light, the light of being a complaint against God because of what he was doing to him. That's not correct. This is a positive example to follow by David. This is a godly prayer that David offers. In his moments of silence, David learned. And he learned in such a way that he prays to God, and the content of his prayer is altogether godly and honorable. And that's evident simply from thinking about what he prays. "Lord, make me to know mine end." That's the heart of it. And that idea, the knowledge of our end, is something that those who walk in wisdom's way know. This is the epitome of wisdom, really. For us to know in our minds, to believe in our hearts, to live in the consciousness of our end. Just to demonstrate that very quickly, I can point to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, where the Word of God teaches us, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, an explicit statement that connects wisdom with the consideration and the knowledge of our end. This is a godly prayer that David makes. The second thing that David is not praying for in this text is the knowledge of the actual day of his death. When David says, "Lord, make me to know mine," and he's not obviously saying, "God, reveal to me the day on which I am going to die." David knows as well as we know that that knowledge is not reserved for us while we live on this earth. We don't know when our day of death will be. Only God knows that, as the one who has his all-comprehensive counsel planned in eternity. And so we don't pray, "God, make me to know the actual day that I'm going to die." That's not the idea of David's prayer in the text. So what is he praying for? To put it generally, what David is praying for in Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5 is that God would reveal to him the truth of the brevity of life. We don't find those words in the text, but that's the idea. "Lord, make me to know the truth that life is short." That's the nature of our existence here on this earth. And there are three things in the text especially that speak to that main idea in the prayer itself in David in verse 4 and then in the confession that David makes in verse 5. It all has to do with this idea of understanding the nature of our life on this earth. The first is the main petition that he offers at the beginning of verse 4. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end." The end of which David speaks is the end of his life. He is talking about the day in which the Lord will deliver him from this earth. Make me to know, not the actual day of my death, but make me to know the fact that one day my life on this earth will come to an end. And you may say to that, "Well, of course David knows that." To which I would say, yes, he knew that. And you may say in response to that, "Of course we know that, that one day our life is going to come to an end." And to that I would say, of course we know that in our minds. And you can even say that about the world in which we live. Every person on this earth cannot escape the reality of death. But yet David prays, "Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know in such a way that I believe it, understand it, and live according to it, the fact that one day my life will come to an end." That's something that David needed to pray because he knew, as well as we do, that so often we don't live in the consciousness of that. When David was on his rooftop peering down at Bathsheba in lust for her, and then acting upon that lust by committing adultery, and then covering up the sin by committing the sin of murder, David did not have a knowledge at that time of his end. He wasn't living in the consciousness that one day he was going to stand before his God, his Creator, and the righteous judge of heaven and earth. He saw about that far, right in front of him, what his physical eyes could see. That's the nature of sin. Not just David's sin and with those outstanding sins of adultery and murder, but that's the nature of all sin. Sin sees about this far, all that we can see with our eyes. That's all we're thinking about when we walk in the ways of sin. We're not seeing what we need to think about, which is the reality of our end. You can look back on 2016, for example, and ask yourself the question, how much would you have done differently if you had in the front of your consciousness the reality of the end? Your end. And now I don't ask that question in order to fill our hearts with disappointment or shame as we end 2016 and begin 2017. It may cause us to think carefully about some things. It may cause us even to repent and turn from some things when we really think about that question, what would I have done differently? But I ask that question simply to make this point, which is something that's very real. We would do things very often in our lives different if we had in the front and center of our minds the reality of the end. And like I said, that really characterizes all of the sin that we walk in. We need to know the reality of our end. The second thing in the text that continues with this idea of the brevity of life, which is really a further explanation of it, is the second phrase in verse 4, and the measure of my days. Make me to know mine end, and David says, the measure of my days, what it is. Now David here further explains what he is asking God to do for him. Yes, there is going to be an end for us in the future. And what David makes clear in this part of the petition is that that end will come in a certain, definite measurement of days. That's the idea of the word measure there. Just as I could take a tape measure and I could measure the height of this pulpit, and I could come, after I do that, with a definite number. The pulpit is X number of inches tall. That's the nature of our life on this earth. It's not going to go forever as we know, but it is measured. And as those who understand the sovereignty of God and the counsel of God, that measurement of days is fixed in the plan of God. So when David says, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, he's saying, help me to understand that the end will come. It's not going to go on forever. My days, as we sang of in Psalm 90, are numbered. They're measured according to God's eternal plan. And then he says in verse 5, to further explain now the measurement of the days, the confession, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days. And then verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. So there's an end. It's measured. And now what characterizes the measurement of our days? David is led to confess in verse 5, they are as an handbreadth. That's one of the smallest units of measurement that they used in the ancient times. It's only a couple of inches long. The handbreadth was the size of one's hands, four fingers across. 2-3 inches long. Of all of the measurements that you could use to describe the days that we have on this earth until the end that is going to come, David says, this is what characterizes them. It is as in handbreadth. Beloved, you put that all together, and the idea, as I stated, is the brevity of life. And don't overlook the fact that David offers this as a prayer to God. Lord, make me to know mine end. This is knowledge that the divine God must bestow upon us. It's not just knowing in our minds. It's believing it in our hearts and living in the consciousness of it. That's what he's praying for, and that's only what God can do. The entire world knows intellectually what we are talking about in the first point of the sermon. But they don't believe it in such a way that they live in light of its reality, which, as we will see, must lead us to hope in our God and live by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a prayer that we offer to God because only God can provide us with this knowledge. And that's our prayer at the beginning of this year. We have to understand the nature of our life on this earth. And so often we can go through life without thinking about really what it is, how long we will be here. And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't always resonate. And what better time than at the beginning of the year to make this our prayer? Lord, make me to know mine end. Because when we make that prayer, there is a fruit. There is something that God works in us in making the prayer and granting unto us that knowledge. And there are a couple of things that we can say from verses 4 and 5 and then also from the remainder of the psalm. The fruit of knowing our end in the way that we described it in the first point is a knowledge with respect to ourselves and we can say with respect to God. There is a fruit of this as we think about who we are. And that's what we read at the end of verse 4 and at the end of verse 5. If we know our end in the measure of our days, the fruit is that I may know how frail I am. And then he says at the end of verse 5, elaborating on that idea, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The knowledge of the brevity of life leads us to say with respect to ourselves, I am frail. I am weak. And that's the confession that every one of us needs to make tonight. Whether you are the healthy and the strong 25-year-old in the prime of life, or whether you are an older saint who knows that in the coming years my life on this earth may come to a close, every one of us says, when we understand the brevity of life, I know how frail I am. And that's because of the nature of our life on this earth. It's not indefinite. Every one of us is going to come to that end. And even though at times we may feel very strong, in the end we know that we are just finite creatures. That from the dust we came and to the dust we are going to return. And yes, when you're at the end of your life, this becomes very real to you on an everyday basis. But we all understand this. And sometimes in our lives that becomes very clear to us. We're strong one day and then a diagnosis comes and in the next couple of weeks we become very weak. We all know, even in our strongest times, that because of the nature of our existence on this earth and the brevity of this life, that in the end we are frail. And that is why man, he says at the end of verse 5, in his best state is altogether vanity. That characterizes man's life apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, just in terms of its length, it's vanity. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's you go outside and you blow out into the cold air and you see the breath come out of your mouth and you see it but for a moment and then it's gone. That, in the grand scheme of things, is what characterizes man's life, even in one's best and healthiest and strongest state. A knowledge of the brevity of life is self-knowledge. And all of that intensified when one thinks about who they are, not just as a finite creature, but as one who stands before God. As a sinner. The fruit is also that it teaches us about God. When we understand the brevity of our life on this earth, it teaches us who we are, but it also teaches us the nature of God. And David speaks of that, or at least implies that in verse 5, when he says, "And mine age is as nothing before thee." There he makes a contrast between himself and his God. My age, that measure of days, which is but a handbreadth, is as nothing before thee, because thou, O God, art an eternal God. When we consider the passing of time, who we are as finite creatures, it leads us to see the amazing God that we have, who is eternal. So that at the beginning of the year, as we think about these thoughts of passing of time and weakening and the brevity of life, let it lead us to make a confession concerning the greatness and the wonder of who our God is. Everything that we said in the first point of the sermon about the brevity of life cannot be applied to God. Lord, make me to know mine end. When we think about God, He has no end. He has no beginning because He is eternal. Make me to know the measure of my days, that our life on this earth is a fixed, definite number according to the plan of God. There is no fixed, definite number to measure the days of God because He is eternal. Our days are characterized as a handbreadth, and you may be tempted to try to think of the greatest measurement in contrast to just a couple of inches, the four fingers of a hand. But even that isn't correct. Because you could come up with the greatest measurement, but it's still a measurement, which would be a limiting of who God is. The reality of God's eternality is that He is elevated above time. All of these considerations about ourselves, as we think about the passing of time, leads us to see the amazing character and attribute of God's eternality. Put this all together. The brevity of life, that I am frail, that man in his best state is vanity, that God, in contrast, is eternal. Put that all together. And the ultimate fruit of this is wisdom. The ultimate fruit is that we understand the reality of our existence on this earth and we live in the consciousness of that reality. We walk in wisdom's ways. And what does wisdom look like for us in 2017? Psalm 39 teaches us that. It looks like this. Number one, hope in God. That's what David was led to confess in verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Our hope is in God, especially as we think about His delivering us from our transgressions. Beloved, in 2017, hope in the Lord. Which is to say this, hope. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We face head on the reality of the end. We don't ignore it. We don't pretend as though it's not going to come. That's what the unbelieving world does. Last night is a prime example of that when you think about the world in which we live. Eat, drink, and be merry. But on a night like last night, they don't want to say the rest of it, for tomorrow we die. They drown themselves in the things of this earth, trying to ignore the reality that one day it will come to an end. We don't ignore it. We face it. We face it head on. But we face it head on with hope. We have an end, and as those who have been given the gift of faith by God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we make the confession that that end, apart from Jesus Christ, would be the end of everlasting death and hell and separation from God and punishment at the hand of God. But that is not our end. We have a different end. We have an end that ends in victory because we put our hope in the Lord, which is to say we put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe tonight at the beginning of 2017 in the Lord Jesus Christ who took that sin and took that guilt and carried it to the cross and bore the satisfaction of God's justice on that cross to deliver us from sin and guilt and death and hell. And so every single day, in the consciousness of that end that will come in 2017, hope in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him every single day so that when you think about that end, and may God give us the grace to think about that end, we do so not with despair, but we do so in the confidence that God has given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, that is the calling for 2017 as we think about the passing of time and our end. It's very simple. Every single day, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consciously, actively, in a living, real way, put your trust and your hope in the finished work of Jesus. The second way of wisdom, when you put this all together, as is revealed in Psalm 39, is that we go forward as those who are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. David alludes to that in verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. That's the way that we go forward in the consciousness of the end which will come. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're aliens in this earth because it is not our home. In the moment, the things of this earth seem so important, don't they? Every one of us, no matter our place in life, can get caught up in the here and the now. All that surrounds us, all that's on our calendar, all of the things that we have, when we only look at them, seem so important to us. But then we come into God's house. Then we begin the year as we're doing right now, in the house of God. Then we read God's Word, which reveals to us the eternal realities, and it puts everything into perspective. When you think about the end, it guides us, it directs us in such practical, concrete ways. All of the things that we can get caught up in, all of a sudden are put in perspective, and we see it for what it is, which is of this earth, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. And we live as those who know that this earth is not our home. We live as those who are thinking about all the time the end that is to come for us, which is heaven and the new creation when Jesus returns. And it's the answer to all of our distress and trouble. See that in the big picture of the psalm. David is in the midst of distress, trouble. We don't exactly know why, but it was a terribly difficult time for him. And of all of the things that he could have prayed, in his silence he was led to pray this, make me to know mine end. Because when we know the end, we can see through the trouble, the distress, the difficulties. We can see ultimately to where it is leading us, to our home in glory. No matter what you face in 2017, people of God, whether it will be a year filled with great joy, whether it will be a year filled with great sorrow, whether it will be a year in which you are led to see that this is the year the Lord is going to take me home, or whether you are very young in the strength of youth, make this your prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end. Help me to see it. Help me to understand it. Help me to live in the consciousness of it by every day, living with an active, strong faith and trust in Jesus, and walking as a pilgrim in our life here below, knowing that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ when that end actually comes. May God so give us the grace to walk in wisdom's ways in 2017. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which guides us in all times of our life, and in all times of the year. Help us to take to heart the word that we heard this evening and go forward in the knowledge and confidence of it in this year to come, 2017. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.